Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we realize how important life is, and that you've given us some time on this earth. We do not know exactly how long that time will be, but we're thankful for every day that you give us. We pray that we will be aware of the fact that life itself is a blessing, a gift from our Heavenly Father, and that we have the ability to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the wonderful way that the Holy Spirit works. We realize that the power of the Spirit of God has worked in regeneration. We have been born into your wonderful family, which means that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Savior Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity on a day-by-day basis to love our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, love His Word, receive the impartation, dissemination of the truth, so that we can be victorious and triumphant in life. Help us in these moments of study today to have the ability to receive, and not only the ability to hear and receive, but the ability to utilize and make application of the wonderful truths we learn. We thank you for every blessing. And again, we want to pray for those of our church family and those related to our church family who have various burdens and trials and illness. Those who are bereaved, we pray for them. We realize that you've given us the assurance that you would be with us, and we pray especially for all of these today who have various difficulties. Now we ask again that you'll be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We're going to ask you to look at the wheel, at the bulletin today. It has Hebrews 4:12 in the original language and also in the translation. Also, you will see on the back of the bulletin the various translations, and there's a translation from the German. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and operative, sharper than beyond every two-mouthed sword, and passing through as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and is a judge of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." You can see by looking at the original language that the very first word that is used in the Greek is the word living, even though you will discover that that is not the first word that is translated in our King James or other translations. We have what is known as a post-positive conjunctive particle, gar, which is the second word in the Greek. And so it says the word. We have the article in the masculine gender. We have logos, L-O-G-O-S, in the masculine gender. You will see that it is the nominative case. So it has the omicron sigma on the end and says, for the word, then of the God. It is not important for me to take you through all the aspects of the Greek, but let me just tell you and show you that the very first word, even though it is translated later in the verse, actually is the beginning word in the verse. So it's the living is the beginning word that you can see as you analyze this passage of Scripture. For the word of the God living. how fantastic that is. You will notice that the way that that word is used is that it is the present active participle, nominative, masculine, singular, of the Greek word zao, which is Z-A-O. It is interesting when you analyze this verse of Scripture to see that the writer, by the Spirit of God, is saying that God's Word is alive, it is operative, and the word alive or operative here is the word from which we get our English word energy. And so I just wanted to point that out to you. And then it says it's sharper beyond every two-edged or two-mouthed sword. And that, of course, is the Greek verb, a Greek word, noun for sword, which was the Greek word makarion. Most of you have heard this before, so I'm not going to repeat a lot of information about that. Living, the Word of God is living and powerful, operative, sharper beyond every two-mouth sword. Then it says, and passing through as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. We're not going to analyze all the various passages of this verse today, but I want to point out to you that the words that are used here, soul and spirit, will be an emphasis of our discussion today. So we have the emphasis upon the human spirit. Most of you are aware of the fact that we've analyzed this many, many times, that Adam and Eve, before the fall, body, soul, and spirit, no doubt about that. After the fall, body and soul, and then after salvation, body, soul, and spirit with the old sin nature. We came on the scene as Adam and Eve were after the fall, and so we were born physically alive and spiritually dead. That simply means that we have body and soul, but we do not have the spirit. At the point of time when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God regenerated us, transformed us, and moved us from dichotomy, body-soul, to body-soul and spirit. And so now I want you to see that there's an emphasis here in Hebrews 4:12 on the soul and the spirit. I think we've emphasized enough on the emphasis of the soul, but right now we're dealing with the human spirit. We're going to take some notes, I'm sure, on how the Holy Spirit works in relationship to the human spirit. An exegetical study of this passage reveals that a distinction is made between the human spirit and the human soul. Do I need to say again that the soul is that part of us which God gives, that gives us the ability to comprehend, understand, categorize, appreciate those things in the realm of the physical? The reason I say that over and over again is because I want you to see that every individual has an eternal soul. Even though a person may have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that person has an eternal soul. And that soul is going to go on and on and on and on and on. And so we have to emphasize the fact that it's tragic and sad for a person to live in life and live through life without accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. And if that takes place, the person dies without Christ, and that spells eternal destruction. The person who's accepted Jesus Christ as Savior is the recipient of the imputed righteousness of God. Regeneration takes place. Christ lives in us. He is in us. We are in Him. And we are trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit, of course, with the old sinful nature. I've said this many, many times, but I want you to see that our verse of Scripture today is emphasizing soul and spirit. An exegetical study of this passage reveals then that a distinction is made between the human spirit and the human soul. If you'll notice, the Word of God is living and operative, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, and we'll stop on that word there, dividing, merismos, M-E-R-I-S-M-O-S, dividing, separating, which simply means a parting, a division. And you'll look in your bulletin, you can see this up close, there is the word soul and spirit. I want you to take a note at those words, and you'll see that the word soul is the word psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. You will see that the word spirit is pneumatos, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-O-S, pneumatos. We'll look at that again in just a little bit in a different passage of Scripture. But I want to remind you that in the book of Jude, verse 19, we have an emphasis upon the condition of individuals. And it says, these men are the ones making separations, natural. And then it says, spirit not having. Only thing I want to point out about Jude verse 19, if you'll notice down here at the last part of the verse, it says, the writer was saying, these individuals who are unsaved, unbelievers, they are not the possessors of the Spirit. So it says, spirit not having, which means that they continue to not have the Spirit, which simply means that they're dichotomous, body, soul, not body, soul, and spirit. So I don't think you have any trouble with that. So I just wanted you to see that verse in Jude, verse 19. Now, I'm reminding myself to tell you again and again that the Scripture emphasizes that the human spirit is distinguished from the human soul. It is not necessary for me to say this because I know that you know it. But it's a reminder. The human spirit is distinguished, and I pointed out the various verses, from the human soul. The spirit is that part which God brings into us at regeneration, which means that we move from dichotomy to trichotomy, body, soul, spirit. The spirit, the human spirit, is that which makes it possible for us to comprehend those things that are spiritual. And that's the reason why unsaved individuals, body and soul, they cannot comprehend spiritual things. But individuals who are saved, body, soul, and spirit, then God gives us the ability, which we call the grace system of comprehension, gives us the ability to understand, appreciate, enjoy, love those things in the realm of the spiritual. So the human spirit is distinguished from the human soul. Now let me give you a couple of sub-points here. In the original creation of mankind, the human spirit was received along with the human soul. We're talking about Adam and Eve. In Genesis 2:7, which I referred to at the early session today, Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." There's the Hebrew word nashama, breathed into his life the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That takes me to point two and sub-point. The breath of life literally includes both soul and spirit. So the breath of life means the soul and the spirit. This is what we see in Adam and Eve in the garden. We discover that after they accepted that cloak, they were the recipients, of course, of the breath of life before, and then they had, after salvation, the imputation of God's righteousness, which we call the plan of God in regeneration for them. And I realize that when we talk about regeneration, we have to see it in our day. And that is that the unsaved person, body and soul, accepts Jesus Christ. Regeneration moves in, transforms a person, moves them from dichotomy to trichotomy, and they have the ability to appreciate things in the realm of the spiritual. What I've done here is I've left myself a note. Study here the soul in 10 points, and I've done this with you before, and so I'm not going to do it now. But you have these notes, I'm sure, in your files somewhere, so you can study the soul in 10 points. If I run out of soap before the end of my message today, I can go and give you those 10 points. But I don't think that will happen because I have a hard time running out of information. Number two, Roman numeral two. The unbeliever does not have a human spirit. Very, very important for us to get this into our thinking. The unbeliever does not have the human spirit. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers, tells us this in a fantastic way in 1 Corinthians 2:14. If you want to, turn in your Bibles to this passage, and if you don't already have it underlined and marked, you ought to do it. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, the natural man, and we'll pause for a moment to let you see that the word natural man is the psychikos man. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. If you'll remember, we gave you a few moments ago, psychikos on one hand and pneumatikos on the other hand. So we have here in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, the unsaved individual, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are, and the Scripture says, they're foolishness to him. Now, what this says, and you'll find yourself a little bit, it'd be a little bit humorous for you. You'll notice that the word foolishness is the Greek word M-O-R-I-A. And it is the word from which we get our English word moron. And I think that's quite unique. So let's go back and look at it. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the unsaved man, the natural person, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for those things are foolishness unto him. Now, we have no difficulty understanding that the Bible is very plain in presenting to us the fact that the unsaved man, the natural man, cannot appreciate the things that are in the realm of the spiritual. That's what it says right here. These things are foolishness unto him. Then it says, neither can he know because they are spiritually discerned. Now, let's take a look at this word that is translated spiritually discerned. We have the Greek word for ability to criticize or see through or judge. It's the word krino. And then what we have here is a prefix, A-N-A, at the beginning of the word, which is a compound word that says that the person does not have the ability to see through, judge, comprehend, understand those things in the realm of the spiritual. It's very easy to understand this from the original language. That's the reason why the unsaved individuals, not having been born into God's kingdom, do not comprehend and appreciate things that are spiritual, because they're foolishness unto him. That's what it says. And then it says, and we see in Jude 19, these be they who separate themselves, we've already seen it, sensual, not having the Spirit. Okay, let's go then to the point. The unbeliever, being dichotomous, does not possess the system to comprehend spiritual phenomena. And that is what we call the grace system of comprehension. The grace system of comprehension is the system that God has designed for believers to comprehend spiritual truths. This is the reason why it's so very important when we are studying God's Word, sitting here in the auditorium, if we find ourselves mind-wandering, if we find ourselves sinning out of fellowship, to get back in harmony with the Lord, because we dismiss the grace system of comprehension. If we're out of fellowship, we're not in harmony with the Lord, we dismiss God's system of comprehending truth. That means we can sit here, we can look nice, we can look like we're paying close attention, and we can be mind-wandering all out there somewhere, out of harmony, out of fellowship, not with God's plan at all, and not receiving any benefits from the communication of the Word of God. So you see, God gives us the ability to comprehend spiritual truths, but we have to be in fellowship to do so. That's the reason why the unbeliever, being dichotomous, does not possess this system, therefore cannot comprehend the Word of God. Number three, since the unbeliever does not possess a human spirit, that simply means that something goes with that individual at the point that that person becomes desirous of being a believer in Jesus Christ. If a person is dead spiritually, they do not have life. Isn't that profound? That's just a profound statement. If a person does not have spiritual life, they're spiritually dead. So how is it possible for a person who is spiritually dead to make any decision to invite Christ into his life? If you got that particular question, then you have the answer to what I'm about to say. The unsaved individual is body and soul, cannot comprehend spiritual things. That person is dead, so that person cannot make any decision of inviting Christ into his or her life. So how is it possible for that unsaved individual with no comprehending ability to be saved? So the answer to that is, since the unbeliever does not possess a human spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, must act as the human spirit in the presentation of the gospel. I'm slowly presenting this because I want you to think about it. If an unsaved person, dead spiritually, cannot make any decisions other than just, I need help, that person who becomes perceptive to a creative being, he's perceptive to a power higher than himself, that person, at that point of what we call perception, God the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit to make it possible for that person to believe. How much faith is necessary for that? I would have to say that I have no idea how much faith, but I don't think it takes all that much. That person in that condition says, I need help. I desire help. And the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit to bring about in that person a complete willingness to accept God's wonderful power of regeneration. The Holy Spirit then works the miracle of regeneration, which is so fantastic. Genesis 6:3, the Lord God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Look, if you will, please, at John 16. And when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. A judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. All of these verses of Scripture reveal to us very vividly that the unbeliever does not have a human spirit, and therefore he has to accept a power outside of his own to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. So, once that happens, a person is born into God's family and move from dichotomy to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. I trust you're following me. And so the believer now, number four, is trichotomous. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonian believers, said, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to encourage you to write somewhere 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And see what the Spirit of God says through the Apostle Paul to the believers in Thessalonica. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. You will see that there's an emphasis there upon trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is saying that at this point of salvation, both the Holy Spirit and the human spirit are received. Low IQ is no handicap in learning biblical truth. Neither is high IQ an asset. The grace system of comprehension sets aside human ability, replacing it with a beautiful system of comprehending the truth of God's Word. This is the reason why we emphasize over and over again, be sure you're in fellowship with the Lord, cleanse of sin, fill the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to appreciate these spiritual truths. Now, if you'll notice, we have emphasized again that in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things of God. Let's move quickly to number 5. The human spirit, then, listen to it carefully. The human spirit is both the target and the storage area for biblical information under the concept of the Greek word epinosis. We've all learned in the past that there are two words that are so important. One of those is the Greek word gnosis for knowledge, and then the Greek word epinosis for full knowledge. The human spirit is both the target and storage area for biblical information under the concept of the Greek word gnosis, and the truth is God is using only about bringing about in our understanding in the human spirit. Let me see if I can say that again and correct my statement. The human spirit is both... What I'm trying to do, I have to tell you, I'm trying to give you a lot of information in a short period of time, and that sometimes gets my words all tangled up. I'm going to go back. Number 5, the human spirit is both the target and the storage area for biblical information under the concept of the Greek word epinosis. Oftentimes when I'm communicating, I'll just go ahead and tell you, my mind is running a lot faster than my words. And that's the reason why sometimes it doesn't come out smoothly. I want you to see that what's happening in my mind, that I'm not getting to the point, and I'm getting now to the point to tell you, and that is that oftentimes individuals conclude when we say the human spirit is both the target and storage area for biblical information, people ask the question in relationship, what about the soul? You see what I'm saying? The reason why I'm saying this is because this has taken place. People will say, well, what about the soul? And we have to understand that there's a correlation, there's a communication in relationship to the soul and the spirit as the Word of God is being presented. Right now, you're receiving, while in fellowship, the Word of God, and that target is the Spirit. But also, all of us understand that the Spirit affects every aspect of life, the body, the soul, and the Spirit. The human spirit, then, as I repeat, is both the target and the storage area for biblical information. This does not mean that the soul is not affected by the communication of the Word of God. In the word epinosis. In other words, the truth of God is usable only from the human spirit, but the receiving the spirit, the word of God in the human spirit affects every aspect of the life, which includes the soul and the body. Does that make sense? I'm trying to get over a point that's very, very important. Receiving the word, understanding the word. Application in daily living, constructing the spiritual house of the soul, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these are affected by the Spirit of God and the Word of God coming into your life while you and I are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual IQ, number 6, of the believer is determined by the amount of the Word of God stored or taken into the human spirit. And that is Job 32:8. But it is a spirit of man and the breath of the Almighty that gives understanding. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Number 7, the grace system only functions when the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that brings me again to emphasize in 1 Corinthians 2:13, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us under God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers, is saying to these believers, many of them who have drifted in such very far ways away from God's plan, he says, I want you to understand, we now have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of and from God, that we might be able to comprehend and know the things that are freely given to us under God's direction. The Apostle Paul is saying to these Corinthian believers, most of us are aware of 1 Corinthians and the content, the background of that book. Most of us are aware of the fact of 2 Corinthians, the background of that book. We're aware of the fact that they had so many difficulties, so many problems. They were on the wrong track in so many different ways. They were babes. It's emphasized that they could not receive the impartation, dissemination of biblical truths from the standpoint of spiritual stakes. They were babies. And the Apostle Paul is saying by the Spirit of God, I want you to understand that you have access to so many things. These things are freely given to us under God's direction. Truth, number 8, residing in the human spirit is the basis for spiritual IQ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, tells us that in Ephesians 3:16 through 19. And also in 2 Corinthians, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:13. So we have an emphasis upon spiritual refreshment, and it constitutes the foundation for Christian advance and Christian growth. Now, let me quickly tell you that I want to show that you and I were born with an old sinful nature. I'm not going to go through all of this, but I want you to just get this in your thinking. We're born with an old sinful nature. We gave you that information in Romans 5:12 in the previous session. The Apostle Paul talks about this to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 2:1. We're born with an old sinful nature. We need to realize that Adam was not created with an old sin nature, which tells us that God is not the author of sin. You must realize that God is not the author of sin. Adam and Eve were created, and from that point, all others were perpetuated. God created Adam and Eve, but from that point on, all others were perpetuated. When Adam sinned, as we've already said many, many times, his spirit died, and he got an old sinful nature. The body is the house for the soul. The real you and the real me is not the body, but the soul and the spirit. So what we're trying to emphasize now is distinction must be made between the body and the spirit. And I've given you 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and our verse for today is Hebrews 4:12. The lost individual is described in 1 Corinthians 2:14, and I repeat, that word is psychikos. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. When the lost person dies, his soul continues to exist. So there's no destruction, there's no annihilation, and there's no purification. Do you see that? It's important for us to comprehend the fact that if a person dies lost, here's what is described, is the description of that. When the lost person dies, his soul continues to exist. There's no destruction, there's no annihilation, and there's no purification. Now, there's a reason for me saying that is because there are some individuals who somehow think that after a person dies, they can be prayed out of wherever into whatever. Now, most of you understand what I'm saying there. Do I have to be more thorough? At birth, there is fabrication, prefabrication. The word prefabrication simply means constructed beforehand. At birth, there is prefabrication, constructed beforehand, a place for life, and life is to go to the soul. At birth, number 10, because of depravity, the fall of man, Adam's sin, there is a place prefabricated for the imputation of Adam's original sin. The place is called the old sin nature. This spells condemnation. Most of us are aware of that. And had there been no condemnation at birth, there could be no potential of salvation at God consciousness. It's important to see that. Jesus Christ took our condemnation on the cross and was judged for us. We will not get into this in detail now, but this is a judicial judgment. A judicial judgment is where there is no home, no receptacle, no place for sin to go. There was no place for sin to go in Jesus Christ. And so he was judged. That's a judicial imputation. A judicial imputation says God imputed to us Adam's sin so that he could impute to Jesus Christ our personal sins. That's a judicial imputation. You folks didn't realize it, but I'm stopping right there. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the fact that you've given us so much information in your word. We're privileged individuals to be able to think about some of these things. Help us to understand the importance of seeing what God's Holy Spirit teaches us about the human spirit. Not only human life, but the human spirit. And we're thankful indeed today that as born-again believers, we are body, soul, and spirit. And having that spirit gives us the ability to comprehend, understand, appreciate, enjoy, love, those things in the realm of the spiritual. Thank you so much that you have done this for us. We're not worthy of it at all, but we're thankful for salvation that brought us into the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. For the people who hear the message today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to trust you even at this moment, knowing that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray they would do that, and that doing so, we can know upon the authority of the Word of God that they are members of the royal family. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.